It is a privilege and an honor to be with you tonight. I did not consider it just happenstance when we gathered together, and I do not consider it just something that is common that we would be together. I have been blessed in my life to be able to be with you and to be able to share with you and to see many of you come to Christ. And it has been a real blessing to me. And I have really thanked God for it all. There are times in my life when I thought, hey, I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. Circumstances are coming about whereby I won't be able to work this gospel work. But the Lord had other things in mind. And for the last 13, now going to be 14 years, I believe it is. We finally figured that out, guys. 14 years in March, this ministry has been going forward. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done. I'm thankful for what he has done. I thank you for not just those who've been saved and come into Christ, not just for the healings and the beautiful works and wonders of God, but I'm just so thankful to be a part of a people who love the Lord and have decided to go with me on this journey, understanding that God gave me a revelation considering covenant that has never been lost. It's a part of the body of Christ. It's been taught in the body of Christ, but yet had to really be revisited and really understood to be able to breathe forth this begat ministry we have here at Covenant, and seeing each and every one of you discipled unto destiny, and each and every one of you understanding the nature of unity within the body, the unity in relationships, and the strength we have one with another, and the accountability we should show one towards another. Likened unto collegial eldership for our shepherd leaders and I, and each and every one of us trying to serve Jesus cooperatively and with understanding of the Lord's vision and grace in our lives. We do not take the word of God, we do not take our covenant relationship one with another for granted. And that's important. And we should cherish these things. As I've taught the sermon a couple times, as God has just blessed me through the years, ministering from that passage of scripture considered Naboth and his vineyard, I am reminded about the Lord and not selling your birthright or your covenant for anything. Don't give up your birthright. Don't give up your covenant with God for anything. And Naboth was not going to sell that vineyard that was his inheritance to Ahab and Jezebel, no matter what. And I don't want to sell this birthright. I don't want to sell this covenant relationship I have to God for anything in this world. And you shouldn't either. There's a lot of things in this world you can do without. But there's a lot that you can't do without. And some of that comes from a relationship with God, relationship one with another, and as we work and weave within the body of Christ. And we need to walk in agape love and share God's love one with another and to minister Jesus in our generation. Amen? Amen. Turn with me to the book of John. We're in chapter 9 tonight, and I pray that God will bless the word of God. Reading from the Common English Version of the Bible, and we're going to talk about the healing of a blind man and also the Pharisees and Sadducees and their questioning of it. We've seen a lot of questioning by the Pharisees and Sadducees or religious leaders in our studies in the book of John, haven't we? You just see it in the gospel time and time again. It's crazy. But they're always trying to catch Jesus in something, or they're always trying to question this grace of God, this good news that Jesus Christ is trying to present to the world. Amen. But John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus and his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned so that he was born blind, this man or his parents? Jesus answered, neither he or his parents, neither one. Jesus wanted them to know right off. It had nothing to do with some kind of generational curse, anything of that nature. And it was an Old Testament kind of thing for so many people to think that sin caused something to have transpired in someone's life. It had to be sin. Like with Job, he had to have done something wrong for the things to have happened to him that did. And you see that throughout the book of Job. But there was a test going on there. Amen. So verse 3, Jesus answered, neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him. While it's daytime, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light. After he said this, he spit on the ground, made mud with saliva, and smeared the mud on the man's eyes. Jesus said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went away and washed. When he returned, he could see. Verse 8, the man's neighbors, those who used to see him when he was a beggar, said, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is, and others said, no, it's someone who looks like him. But the man said, yes, it's me. So they asked him, how are you now able to see? He answered, the man they called Jesus made mud, smeared it on my eyes, and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. They asked, where is this man? He replied, I don't know. Then they led the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus made the mud and smeared it on the man's eyes on the Sabbath day. So Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. The man told them, he put mud on my eyes. I washed, and now I see. Some Pharisees said, this man isn't from God because he breaks the Sabbath law. Others said, how can a sinner do miraculous signs like these? So they were divided. Some of the Pharisees questioned the man who had been born blind again. What do you have to say about him since he healed your eyes? He replied, he's a prophet. The Jewish leaders did believe the man had been blind and received his sight until they called for his parents. And the Jewish leaders asked them, is this your son? Are you saying he was born blind? How can he now see? His parents answered, we know he is our son. We know he was born blind, but we don't know how he now sees. And we don't know who healed his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they feared the Jewish authorities. This is because the Jewish authorities had already decided that whoever confessed Jesus to be the Christ would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he's old enough, ask him. Therefore, they called a second time for the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. The man answered, I don't know whether he's a sinner. Here's what I do know. I was blind, and I now see. They questioned him, what did he do to you? How did he heal your eyes? He replied, I already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? They insulted him. You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this man is from. The man answered, get this, guys. This is incredible. You don't know where he is from? Yet he healed my eyes? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. God listens to anyone who is devout and does God's will. No one has ever heard of a healing of the eyes of someone born blind. This man wasn't from God. He couldn't do this. They responded, you were born completely in sin. How is it that you dare to teach us? Then they expelled him. Look at verse 35. Jesus answered, "They have expelled the man born blind." Finding him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the human one? Do you believe in me?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." Jesus said, "You've seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day constantly had difficulties with Jesus. And basically, it's pretty simple when you get down to it. He embarrassed them because their faith had become dry bones. Their faith had become dead man's sepulchres. Their faith had become that which had no hope within it. But Jesus came and he gave hope. Jesus came and he showed love. Jesus came and changed everything. Because he showed the Father's love and performed miracles, and he showed forth the glory of God right in the face. And that Jesus had come to give life and hope and to give a new testament that was born out of the Old Testament that would give good news to each and every one that came to know him. Amen. Let's look back at the early scriptures, if we could, to chapter 9. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was born blind from birth. Jesus, disciple, asked, "Rabbi, who sinned so that he was born blind, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him." The Lord is wanting to display his mighty works in our hour today. He's wanting to display his glory. And if we go about, as the people of God, as the children of the day, and show forth the glory of God, and give people the hope that they could have and receive the life of God, healing and hope can be theirs. But it will not happen unless we are children of the light, unless we are children of the day, and we bear witness of the Lord's love. We can be like the scribes and the Pharisees who were shut up when it came to the things of God, the life of God, and only knew how to regurgitate whatever they had from the old covenant that they thought would be advantageous for the people. And that was usually just a bunch of rules and regulations and different things about do's and don'ts. But Jesus came to let them know, if you follow after the Lord, if you walk by faith and not by sight, and begin to take hold of the principles of God's word and live it out, great things can happen. And you can share the testimony of God's love. The Apostle John's account of Christ giving sight to the man born blind illustrates Jesus' declaration that he is the light of the world. This healing illustrated the way Jesus opened spiritual eyes to God's truth. This event occurred while Jesus was still ministering in Jerusalem. When Jesus encountered the blind man, his disciples asked whether this man was born blind because of his parents' sins or his own. The man's plight puzzled them. They wondered how a person could be responsible for an affliction he or she received at birth. One answer might be that the man had inherited his parents' punishment. The Lord said that he would judge upon succeeding generations up to the fourth in Exodus 20, verse 5, 34, verse 7, and Numbers 14, 18. On the other hand, the prevalent rabbinical teachings of the day was that all suffering was the result of personal sin. Some went so far to say that a baby could willfully sin in the womb, or that the infant's soul deliberately sinned in a pre-existent condition. Perhaps because Jesus' disciples had been exposed to countless disabled beggars, their compassion for the blind man was minimal. For them, he had been reduced to a theological riddle. They assumed the man's suffering was the result of someone's offense against God, but did not understand how. Jesus emphatically told his disciples that neither the man nor his parents were responsible for the man's condition. The disciples asked about the cause, but Jesus focused on the purpose, its purpose. Though God had not inflicted this man with blindness, Jesus promised to reverse this man's misfortune to demonstrate God's compassion and love in John chapter 9, verse 3. Jesus followed his promise to heal the blind man with statements that may have confused his disciples at the time. What did Jesus mean by day and night in verse 4 and 5? His statement may have become clear to them after Jesus' arrest. Day referred to the bodily presence of the Lord, and night referred to the passing of his earthly ministry. While Jesus was still with them, he and they had to do God's work, for that was what God had sent him to do. Those tasks, including doing such things as giving sight to the blind and revealing God's truth to the lost, Jesus was about doing that and bearing that light and revealing God's plan of redemption to a lost and dying world. He had good news to share, hope to give, healing, grace, mercy, and all sorts of things of the new covenant that he could bear witness of. John's account provides no indication that Jesus was asked to heal the man. Evidently, he took the initiative by mixing his spit with dirt and placing the muddy substance on the man's blind eyes. While Jesus could have cured the man without the hands-on procedure, as he did with many other people, perhaps this outcast needed Jesus' touch. Some have suggested that since the man's blindness was congenital, Jesus was performing an act of creation, here reminiscent of God's creating Adam from the clay of the earth. Jesus told the man to wash himself in the pool of Siloam, which was located at the southern end of Jerusalem. This pool was part of the elaborate water system created by King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, verse 20. As John indicated, the word Siloam means sent. Jesus sent this man to the pool, which was probably a considerable distance away. Jesus so many times sends us away to wash our eyes, to wash our hearts, to wash our lives, to allow the blood and allow the grace of God and his spirit to cleanse us so that we can see things, so our hearts are pure, so that our lives can be that which are translucent or holy in the eyes of the Lord, that we might go forth in the power of God in his love and mercy. You know, this took faith by this man, and God wanted to see some faith. And by him taking Jesus' word and going forth in faith and doing as he commanded, that exercise of faith was going to make all the difference in his life that he needed to see that healing transpire and the power of God in his eyes begin to see. Going to that pool and washing by the water in and of itself wasn't making the difference, but his faith mixed with the word of God gave him hope and a miracle, and he would begin to see. God wants you to take steps of faith today. He wants you to obey his word. He wants you to take hold of the scriptures. And if you will, God will breathe forth life into you. And he'll also give you sight where you are blind today, where you see things only in the dark and you can't seem to move around or understand what is day. But as the Lord shines forth and you see the victory of God and his light shines as your eyes are open, God will bless and give revelation after revelation after revelation into your life. The healing of the blind man astonished his neighbors. Some of them couldn't believe that he was the same man. After all, he had been born blind, which made his healing even more incredible. The man affirmed his identity and insisted that he was the person they had known for so long in verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 9 of John. The neighbors were so amazed that they asked the man how he was cured. He gave only a brief summation of what happened that showed he knew little about things, but Jesus was the one who made the difference. The neighbors apparently wanted to speak to Jesus themselves, as did the neighbors of the Samaritan woman at the well, but the man did not know where he was. I want you to know today he's right here. You can call upon his name. His word has been opened up to you. His spirit can touch you. He's not far from you. Hallelujah. You don't have to go off searching today. John 9:16 said, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such signs? So they were divided. They were divided about Jesus, not knowing what to think, because this is a man who is performing miracles, and yet he'd performed them on the Sabbath. And they had such a mixture of what was truth and what was not truth within their lives, contradictory, that they didn't really understand. They were filled with such traditions that it made null and void the word of life. Although John did not identify those who took the healed man to the Pharisees, it seems like they were neighbors of his who marveled at his cure. Apparently, they thought that the Pharisees could explain this miracle, or perhaps they had misgivings because the healing had occurred on the Sabbath. The Pharisees taught that no work of any kind, including healing, could be performed on the Sabbath. How contradictory to that which should be, that our God, who is the all in all, who is able to do anything in the world, who's able to do anything in the universe, who spoke it into existence. How could we limit such an awesome God? When the Pharisees questioned the man about the circumstances surrounding this healing, he gave an even shorter account than he had previously. He just reported the facts. He just reported the facts. Hallelujah. Some people, that's all they do. They report the facts. But I want you to know, even the facts can be enough when it comes to the Lord and gaining the truth and letting the light shine. The man's account confirmed in the minds of some of the Pharisees that Jesus was not doing God's work since he broke their Sabbath rules. Other Pharisees, however, were not ready to judge Jesus so harshly. Indeed, the question, how can a sinner do such signs, seems to echo Nicodemus' earlier greeting to Jesus in chapter 3, verse 2. Nevertheless, the Pharisees favorable to Jesus seem to have represented a small faction. Those who follow Jesus today also often find themselves in the minority, especially when something valuable is at stake. But I want you to know, you might be in the minority today at times, but when something valuable is at stake, when this precious and everlasting covenant, when this great inheritance, when this birthright that you've received of hope and expectancy in Christ is at your grasp and in your heart and in your life, it's something to hold on to, and it's something to worth standing for. Since the Pharisees were divided in their view of Jesus, they asked for the healed man's opinion. This time he did not refer to Jesus as simply the man, but called Jesus a prophet. This was probably the highest title he could think of in the man's understanding of Jesus, as his understanding of Jesus was starting to increase. Hallelujah. He was starting to recognize that this is the wonder worker. This is the life of God. This is the light of God. This is the healer. This is the Lord who is and was and is right there present with him right then and there. The Pharisees, on the other hand, refused to believe that Jesus had God's approval or was empowered by him. They were perplexed, however, as to how to discredit the miracle and brand Jesus as a charlatan. So they continued their investigation by summoning the man's parents for questioning. The parents affirmed that the man was their son and that he was born blind. Their fear of Jewish authorities, however, compelled them to plead ignorance as to how their son was cured. So many times during the movement of what is called the charismatic movement in the 60s and otherwise, as outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was taking place in so many churches, and the signs and wonders started to follow those that believed, and miracles were taking place and healing was taking place in regular, even denominational settings. Church leaders started to question things. Preachers started to be kicked out of the churches. And what we see today is a seemingly acceptance of much of what is the charismatic movement within the church, and this life of God, the miracles of God, wasn't the same back then. But when you embrace the life of God, when you embrace the work of God, when you embrace the witness of the Spirit, something wonderful begins to happen. Amen? Something wonderful begins to happen. They were afraid, though, of being barred from their synagogue, since the religious rulers had warned that anyone who professed a belief in Jesus would be excommunicated from the synagogue. But friends, I want you to know today, I'm not afraid about being excommunicated by any group of people or anything else otherwise. The only person or thing I'm worried about is being excommunicated from the church through the Lord and the by the power of God, because I've done something that is intolerable to Him. Separated from Him, I do not want to be. But the church and different things, if I'm walking in light, walking in the power of God, God is witnessing to His word, I want to walk in that despite what questions men have. Like the Pharisees, I hope that some of them will come to a revelation, like the few who are questioning, well, maybe this is of God. Just like Nicodemus wondered. To be put out in this social manner, though, had profound social and economic implications for the person who suffered such a punishment. Sometimes Christians today are excluded from certain circles because of their faith. I know various preachers who had to sacrifice. They were kicked out of their churches and weren't able to do the things they were doing because of the revelation of God and the power of God that they wanted to continue in, and their fellowships, etc., just didn't know what to do with them. We need to be careful, church. You know, I'd rather have a little wildfire than no wildfire at all. Or should I say differently? I'd rather have some wildfire than no fire at all, is what I'd rather say. I'd rather have some wildfire than no fire at all. You know, I'd rather be in a church where there's some life and some hope than a dead church and a dry church where there's no presence of God, there's no life in it, and people are just going through the motions. I don't want to be in a church that's going through the motions. John 9, 32 and 33. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So there must have been some miracles that they had seen of blind being healed, a blind man being healed, but nobody that had been healed who was born this way. So this was to many an extraordinary miracle that Jesus had performed. My Jesus majors in the extra special, the extraordinary, the supernatural. Amen. Since Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the Pharisees concluded that Jesus was a sinner. So they sent for the man Jesus had cured and ordered him to glorify God for what had happened to him. They wanted him to admit that the miracle was due to God's merciful involvement, not to have anything to do with Jesus at all. It is also possible that they suspected that this man had faked his blindness in order to assist Jesus in duping the people into thinking that he was a miracle worker. The phrase, give glory to God, often is used in religious cross-examinations, or might have meant speak the truth in the presence of the name of God. In either case, the Pharisees impressed upon the man that they, as the established religious leaders, were convinced that Jesus was a charlatan and a fraud. The man responded with a statement the Pharisees could not disprove. And I love this. That the man could now see, though before he was blind. As to their assertion that Jesus was a sinner, the man would not comment. He spoke only what was obvious to him. He answered, however, showed the religious leaders that he was not intimidated by the power, by their power as their parents were. All he knew was one thing. I once was blind, but now I see. You can say what you want to. You can digress upon certain things and religious customs. You can say that you're the authorities and, quote, this couldn't have happened. And you can try to say it just didn't, but it did. Hallelujah. But it did. Despite the man's refusal to implicate Jesus in any wrongdoing, the interrogation continued. The Pharisees asked the same questions again, hoping this time the man would somehow incriminate Jesus. Instead, the man brusquely just reminded them that he had already answered their questions. he sarcastically asked whether they also desired to be disciples of Jesus. I love that. Hey, you want to follow this guy too? The two in his question may indicate that he now considered himself a devoted follower of Jesus in verse 26 and verses 27. The Pharisees resorted to insults and veiled threats in an attempt to put this man in his proper place, as so many religious people try to do today. With contempt for the man and Jesus, they noted the cultural difference between being a disciple of Moses and being a disciple of Jesus. Moses' authority was unquestioned among the Jews, yet Jesus' origin was unknown to them. They certainly did not believe Jesus' claim of being from a heavenly origin. The Pharisees' accusation that he was a follower of Jesus did not silence the man, for he wondered aloud at their ignorance of Jesus' origin. Indeed, it was amazing that such learned scholars of Scripture could not figure out that God had to have sent Jesus. God listens only to the righteous and not to rebellious, fraudulent sinners. Jesus had to be from God. The man reasoned that his healing could not have been accomplished unless Jesus were from God. Who had ever heard of someone receiving his or her sight after being born blind? The answer was obvious. Nobody. Accordingly, it just never been seen. Jesus could not have done anything so remarkable apart from the power of God. The Pharisees had enough of the man's impudent words. Not only was he born blind, but according to them, he was born permeated with sin. They may have been implying that God had punished him with blindness because of his godless character, which was evident to them by his contempt for those God had put in charge over him. The Pharisees terminated the interrogation by having him forcibly removed from their presence. John may have been indicating that he was only physically cast out, but it is likely that they banished him from the synagogue as well and branded him an outcast among his people. They might have done so, but it couldn't change the fact of, hey, I once was blind, but now I see. You can say what you are, but this man is a man from God. We read the scripture previously, and we're going to finish up here in verses 35 through 41, where Jesus now seeks out the healed man. Verse 39 says, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." You either accept that he's the light, you either accept the truth that he's the healer, you either accept the work that he does and he has done within the church, or, you know, you can remain blind or you can be without seeing. But if you come into the light and follow after the light, let Christ reveal unto you his grace and his power and his word. Wonderful things can transpire in your life. Wonderful things can transpire. Amen. The actions of the Pharisees and Jesus stand in stark contrast. The Pharisees had the man physically and perhaps socially cast out. Jesus sought the man out after he had heard about what had happened. After Jesus found the man, he asked him whether he believed in the Son of Man. Verse 35. The Greek text makes it clear that Jesus stressed the "you" in the question. And he does the same today. You. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Doesn't matter what man says. Doesn't matter what the church says. Doesn't matter about what do you say about Jesus? Amen. Who is he to you? That's the all-important question. What is in your heart today? As it was with him, Jesus wanted to know. Little by little, Jesus revealed himself to the man so that his spiritual eyes could now be open. People often come to Christ in this manner. Little by little, they learn more about him until one day they understand their need for Jesus. The man spoke to Jesus with a respect he certainly had not shown to the Pharisees. The man could not have recognized Jesus by sight, since the healing occurred after he had left Jesus' presence. He might have remembered Jesus' voice or was told that this questioner was the healer. In any case, the man readily indicated that he would place his faith in the Son of Man if Jesus would be kind enough to identify him. Jesus told him that the one he was looking at and listening to was the Son of Man. Instantly, the man proclaimed his belief and honored Jesus by addressing him as Lord. When you recognize him, guys, when you acknowledge him, he needs to be Lord of your life. Not just a guest, not just a person on the shelf that you look at as a visage of some image that you would place in your mind or heart that would be as of the Lord, but is actually Lord of all, and then your heart, the one you want to serve and love and admire. John added that the man worshiped Jesus, and the Lord did not hinder him. Jesus declared that his coming affected people in one of two ways. There are those like the blind man who could not see but receive their sight when they acknowledged Jesus as the Lord. Then there were those like the Pharisees who claimed to know God but remained in spiritual darkness. The Pharisees who heard Jesus make this statement were mocked that Jesus would suggest that they were spiritually blind as other people, since they were confident that Jesus was referring to them. I want you to know today, he demands you to answer a simple question. Who do you say that I am? Jesus spoke plainly. He spoke simply. And he spoke simply, very succinctly. Despite the indignation of these self-exalted religious leaders, Jesus did not mince words with them. If they had admitted their inability to understand their own spiritual state, they would have recognized their need for healing. But because the Pharisees were convinced that they could see no such need, they remained in their sin. Their spiritual blindness prevented them from seeing and seeking the reconciliation of God through the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the light that reveals our true spiritual condition. And God's enduring forgiveness is reaching out to us. When we believe in him and worship him, the light of Jesus draws us into God's grace. And he's wanting to draw you today. Amen. He's wanting to draw you today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Maybe you've been looking around and you just don't know exactly about Jesus in many ways, and you're just inquiring. But I want you to know the closer you get to him, the more he reveals himself to you. And if you'll but just take his hand and you begin to accept his word by faith and allow that word to become real to you and step out in faith on his word, God will begin to show forth his glory in your heart and life, just like he did this man who was born blind. One day, the Lord opened up my eyes. I had known a religious Jesus. I'd known a faith that presented the Lord to me in a marvelous manner, but the life of Christ and that personal relationship with God, I never had. I understood somewhat the sacraments, but really didn't understand the sacraments. And I didn't know the God behind the sacraments, but I honored God in the sacraments. But today, I want you to know that God in me, Christ in me, has become life. And in you, he can become the same. And he can breathe life into that which has seemingly just been religion to you. And you can see the glory of the Lord through the face of Jesus. He can help you with your marriage. He can help you in your relationships. He can help you at work. He can help you at various junctures and places in life that you go. And he can be the Lord who is with you every step of the way, in every circumstance of every day. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the bread of life that's been opened up unto us. And we thank you that you are the light of the world that is trying to show forth and reveal unto us the truth of who you are and as well who we are, that we might walk in the light and not have fellowship with darkness, and to allow you to be the God that you can be in our hearts and lives. I do not want to hold you back from the miracles you want to perform. I don't want to hold you back from healing my life in areas I need healed. I don't want to inhibit you from anything, Lord. And I want to receive you. And there might be questions I have, but I do not want to be a person who questions you. For I know your intentions are good and you love me with all your heart. Lord, touch my brothers and sisters tonight and touch me and help us to walk in the light and allow the blood of Christ to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Help us to have the mind of the Lord and to let you reveal yourself to us each and every day. And help us to bear witness of your love to this generation. Lord, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I lived in darkness, but now I've seen a great light. And all of a sudden I see things and understand things I never thought I'd comprehend. But thank you, Lord, that you've shown me so much. Hallelujah. You've blessed so many friends and neighbors. You've touched lives. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you're a wonder to me. I love you, God. Bless those who hear. Bless those who are watching and listening through Google Meet. Bless those who are desiring after you and hear this word tonight, that they might answer the question, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And hope that they could say, you're my Lord and my Savior. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. Hallelujah. Let the Holy Spirit touch you and continue to go with you as you take this word with you throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.